"You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit."
Let me introduce you to two members of the Emmanuel family. First is called Celia. When her parents split up, of the four children, she was the sensible one, and she looked after the younger siblings. That kind of set the pattern for the rest of her life. She's always been the sort of person people turn to for advice, the sort of person people look to for leadership. And as well as being very kind, Celia has been very successful. She could have been a professional musician. She still plays the viola in a local orchestra. At university, when many of her friends were sort of out partying, she was working hard. She got a good degree, a good job in a law firm, and last year, a friend from the gym invited her to church. She'd always thought that if there was a God, and that if was about 100 miles high for her, but if there is a God, he'll go for good people. But she'd not really given him too much thought, because she was sort of thinking, well, if there is a God, she's got it covered by being the good sort of person. But on her first Sunday, she heard a sermon on Christ's death on the cross that changed everything. It was actually on Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It melted her heart that the Son of God should love her, that the Son of God should give himself for her. She assumed that the Son of God would make demands of her, that he perhaps would love her if she met the standards required. The truth was, she always felt such pressure to be good, to live up to everyone else's expectations of her. And here he was saying she didn't need to live up to anything. He just loved her. Set her free. Not overnight, but over a couple of months, as she took in the message of the cross, her life was completely changed. For one thing, it made her less judgmental. She used to be so kind of demanding of others. She would only love them if they met her standards. But being accepted by the Son of God had taught her how to accept others. It also made her more open. In the past, she'd never let her guard down. Because what if people were disappointed if the private me isn't as impressive as the public me? But now, the fact that the Son of God loved her meant it didn't matter so much what other people thought. He loved her. And there's Joe. Joe, well, during his time at sixth form college, things got so bad between him and his parents that he spent 3 months kipping on a friend's sofa. People had always said he was trouble. And the fact was he had just sort of spent his days kind of living up to that label. In the end, he dropped out of sixth form college. He more or less completely lost touch with his parents. He spent the last 5 years kind of in and out of trouble with the police. And just recently, the one person who really mattered to him, he'd hurt her and he'd lost her. But about a year ago, a friend from work invited him to church. Actually, it took him 3 days before he could actually bring himself to walk through those doors because he thought, well, what am I doing here? God won't be interested in someone like me. But the first sermon he heard was on the cross of Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. He thought the Son of God would say, here's what you have to give to me. But he heard that the Son of God gave himself for him. And he thought, why? Why would anyone give themselves for me? And it melted his heart. And over time, what particularly changed was he learned to love people. He was used to kind of testing them, kind of pushing the boundaries to see how far he could go before they'd had enough of him, see if they really loved him. But he didn't need to do that anymore. He wasn't on this desperate search for love anymore. He'd found love, or rather love had found him. Son of God loved him. God changed the lives of Celia and Joe in all kinds of ways. They both started to read the Bible. They loved finding out more about Christ, about what he's like, about what he'd done. They both started to pray. It was such a wonderful thing to talk to their Father in heaven about everything. They went along to a small group. Celia started to meet the Bible and pray with another woman in that group. And Joe joined two other guys and started meeting regularly to pray together. Celia started helping with junior church. She also heard about someone in Bristol who was reaching out to refugees in Bristol, got involved with that. Joe joined the football team. He helped on the sound desk, and he even started making cakes. He loved baking. Both of them were living for God. Both of them were serving his people in ways they could never have imagined a year or so before. All good things, the things they were doing, all signs that God was at work in them, God was changing them, but, do you know what I mean by spinning plates? I don't know whether people do it these days. It was kind of an old-fashioned variety act that everyone was very impressed by. I don't think people are impressed by it these days. But what you had was poles, and there was like a plate on top of each pole, and you'd spin the plates, and you'd spin one and spin it so it didn't fall off, and then you'd put another plate on and spin that one so it didn't fall off, and this kind of mad guy would run around between all the poles spinning the plates to ensure that none of the spinning plates would fall off. Yeah, have you seen the kind of thing? We used to be terribly impressed by that when we were young. And the Christian life for Celia and for Joe had once been all about being loved by God. Both were starting to get the feeling that it was becoming a bit more like spinning plates. Each plate was a good thing, reading the Bible, praying, helping at junior church, going to small group, being a witness at work, serving refugees. Each plate was a good thing. But both of them had lost their joy. Celia was actually pretty good at keeping the plates spinning. None of them fell to the ground, but she'd become impatient with the other leaders of junior church who didn't put in the prep that she did. She said yes to helping someone move house on a Friday and then spent the whole weekend resenting the fact that she'd given up an evening for them. She didn't drop the plates, but she was losing her joy. Joe, on the other hand, just kept dropping the plates. He'd sleep through his alarm and hadn't read his Bible for weeks. He lost his temper with his boss, and just recently he met up with some old friends, had a weekend with them, and crashed pretty badly. And he was thinking, must have pretty much pushed God's love to the limits now. Can't really believe he could love me anymore. And they both sat there on a Sunday, remembering the old days, remembering how Christ had set them free, and realizing they didn't feel free anymore, wondering what had happened. Do you know anyone like that? If they came to you for help, what would you say? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, Paul is writing to people who became Christians about a year ago, and they're losing their way. Watch how he pastors them, and we'll learn how to pastor people like Celia and Joe and anyone else we might know a little bit like that. He doesn't mess around, does he? Chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. He doesn't mess around. Who has bewitched you? See, people are going around Galatia, this part of southern Turkey, and they are throwing the Galatians who've become Christians into confusion. He's saying it's like they've come under their spell. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. They didn't literally see Christ crucified. They weren't there at his death. What Paul is saying is, when I preach to you, I preached about Christ's death. I preached about how he loved you, how he gave himself to you. You got it, you saw it, and it set you free. The point is, they saw the cross clearly. But this foolishness, well, the implication is it all comes from losing sight of the cross. But what is their foolishness? It seems as though people are going around saying, if you Gentiles, who are not Jews, if you're going to be truly members of God's people, then you've got to do what God's people do. You need to keep the Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. You need to avoid pork. You need to keep the Sabbath. And Paul is reminding them, verse 2, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? You think, you have received the Spirit. Now, you might think that's a slightly random thing to say, but the people are going around Galatia saying, to be a true member of God's people, you need to keep the laws. But Paul is saying, no, the mark that you are a true member of God's people is you have the Spirit of God. Christians are not people who've resolved to keep the laws. They are people who have the Spirit of God himself in their lives, at work in them, changing their hearts. And they are being told, well, in order to be right with God, you need to keep the laws. And Paul is saying, you have the Spirit of God. Don't you see? You are right with God. He's at work in you. And how did you receive the Spirit? Verse 2. I'd like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, what they heard was the message of the cross. Christ crucified. That's what Paul preached. And the word for believing is the same as for faith. So see what he's saying? He's saying, did you receive the Spirit of God in your lives by observing the law? Or by putting your faith in the message you heard about what Christ has done for you on the cross. And you imagine, well, it was when we had faith in Christ. You're right, fair enough. You know. Verse 3, are you so foolish then? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? The contrast in this sentence is between the Spirit and human effort. He's saying, do you see the foolishness of this? The Christian life started as all about what God was doing in you by his Spirit changing you. And now you think, like, what, God has run out of steam? So now it's all about human effort? It's all about what you are doing? Do you know the story of Blondin? You know, the guy who walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And there's a famous time when he took someone across in a wheelbarrow. And what the Galatians are doing is, like, they are halfway across the tightrope in the wheelbarrow, and they're saying, actually, from here on in, we'll walk it. We'll be all right, you see? It was all about Blondin. It was all about what he was doing. It was all about trusting him to get you to the other side in the wheelbarrow. And now you're switching for some reason to thinking, I'll just do this. I'll just walk across. It's fine. And Paul is saying, that's what you are doing, Galatians, when you're going back to relying on the law. Now, the thing is, Celia and Joe are not relying on the Jewish law. They're not kind of avoiding pork and things like that. So we need to think through what our version of this is. The key is Paul's opponents are saying your place before God depends on keeping the law. If you really want to be sure you're right with God, you've got to keep the law. And the things that Celia and Joe are doing were not wrong things, they're good things. It's a good thing to help with junior church, to meet in a prayer triplet, to set your alarm for 6:30 every morning. It's a good thing to have rules, to get up and read your Bible and pray. It's a good thing. But what happens is we get the gospel order muddled up. I've forgotten my bits of paper from last week. Last week I had 3 bits of paper, but just so mentally, see if you can remember them. That the gospel order is it's faith in Christ, that was on the far end, and that leads to being right with God, and the fruit of being right with God is good works. Yeah? And what keeps happening is we put the good works in the wrong place. We muddle up the order, so it's faith in Christ, and then we put good works, and that leads to being right with God. So when it comes to being right with God, we're always looking at where we stand with God through the lens of our good works. What is the clue that Celia and Joe have muddled the order up? Well, they both lost their joy. And for Celia, that comes out as bitterness. She wouldn't say, God owes me, but that's how she's starting to act. So it's her best friend who gets engaged, not her. And she looks at her works and she thinks, all I do for you, and it's not me. Why not me? Why not bless me? See, in her mind, there is a connection that the good works she does are the grounds of God's favor towards her. And Joe's doing the same, only his doesn't come out as bitterness, it comes out as despair. He looks at his good works, he sees how he's messed up, and he thinks, well, I can't be right with God now. He's never going to bless me now. And what Paul is saying is switching the order around like that is foolishness on stilts. When it comes to being right with God, all that matters is faith in the Christ who was crucified. And he's got 3 reasons why it is foolishness to go back to the law. First, verses 6 to 9, faith always was and always will be the way to life. Faith always was, always will be the way to life. And he starts, verse 6, consider Abraham. You say, well, why? Well, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And right at the start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, when the world has gone wrong, when there is death and there is division, God takes hold of Abraham and he says, I'm going to restore all things. I'm going to bring life. I'm going to bring reconciliation, and I'm going to do it through you and your descendants, the Jewish people. There will be blessing. And it sounds like the opponents of Paul are saying, of course, to be a true descendant of Abraham, I mean, to really enjoy the blessing that was promised, you need to keep the Jewish law. And Paul is saying, no, verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believe is the same word for faith. Do you see? Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness means just he was right with God. So why was Abraham right with God? Because he kept the law? No, because of his faith. God made a promise. He says, one day I'm going to bring life. And Abraham trusted in God to keep that promise. So that's why Paul says in verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The way to be a child of Abraham is to be like Abraham, to have faith. And if anyone is thinking, yeah, okay, what Paul's doing, Paul is lowering the bar here to let the Gentiles, the non-Jews in. No, verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. You see, even back then, the plan was that Gentiles, non-Jews, would be justified, would be put right with God through faith. And the gospel was announced back then in Genesis 12. The gospel was preached, and the gospel was that one day all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And who are the people who are blessed? Verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do Do you see? He's saying, my gospel of faith in God is not plan B. The gospel was always about faith in God, trusting him to keep his promise. Always was, always will be. I often tell the story of, actually I realize I often tell stories of things that happened to me about 25 years ago, and I realize that's a sad reflection on what I spent the last 25 years doing, that I haven't done anything interesting, I suppose. But anyway, when I was a student, make of it what you will. I just found myself feeling a little bit wistful. But anyway, when I was a student, some friends and I helped crew this fancy yacht, super expensive yacht, across the Mediterranean. And the slight frisson was born of the fact that none of us could, in fact, sail. I mean, we'd like never sailed. Dave was the captain, and he was a brilliant yachtsman, okay? He could sail the thing single-handed. And when he took us on, he knew we couldn't sail. He knew that. But he wanted to teach us. He wanted to make sailors of us. So to the sailors on the boat, several weeks in, they're working really hard. They're pulling the ropes. They're setting the sails. They're getting the hang of it, so they think. They start to forget about Dave. They start to think that they are sailing the boat, that it's down to them. And it's making them feel a mixture of rather pleased with themselves, aren't I doing a good job pulling the ropes, and rather weighted down by the responsibility. I'm sailing the boat. This journey is in my hands. See, so you're pulling the ropes if you're a sailor, and there's no real joy. And Paul will say, no, remember when you started sailing this thing, it was not down to you. It was all down to Dave. It was all about looking to him. It was all about putting your faith in him, trusting him. You were just thrilled to be on board. And you need to turn back to Dave, to trusting him. Yes, he's got you working, yes. He's got you pulling ropes, but it's not all down to you. This journey is in his hands. Doesn't that lift the burden? Doesn't that take the pressure to perform off? Doesn't that stop you feeling so puffed up? You're not the captain. He is. Joe is on board and he's thinking, I'm a useless sailor. I can't get the hang of this at all. He's thinking at the next port, Dave is going to ask me to leave. No. When he took you on, he knew you couldn't sail. He said, you can't sail, but I can. The key to this journey is to trust me. I'm the captain. Do you see? The journey started by faith in Dave. The journey continues by faith in Dave. The Christian life starts by faith in Christ. The Christian life goes on by faith in Christ. I'll never get the hang of it. I'll never get to that position where I'm thinking I don't really need Christ anymore. So Paul says, will you stop looking at your works, good or bad, and will you look at him? Faith is the way in. Faith is the way on. Life with God always was, always will be by faith. Second reason for not turning back to the law is observing the law is the way to death. Verses 10 to 12. Paul says, verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Curse is the opposite of blessing. Blessing is all about life with God. Curse is all about separation from God. It's about death. And say, hold on, the logic doesn't quite follow here. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And then he quotes a bit of Old Testament, and all it says is, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see? Now, that's not necessarily everyone. It's not everyone who relies on observing the law is cursed. It's just the people who don't do everything written in the book of the law. But that's Paul's point. Nobody does everything written in the book of the law. See, if they are thinking, I'll tell you what we'll do is we'll get circumcised, we'll avoid the pork, we'll keep the Sabbath, fine, then we'll be right with God. Paul is saying, no, if you're going to be right with God by keeping the law, if that's going to be your sort of system, you need to keep the whole law. And who does? Who's never lied? Who's never envied? Who's never lusted? Who has loved their neighbor as themselves? Bottom line, who has loved God with all their heart? you need to know, sometimes people say, well, Paul's just talking about a local thing here. It's non-Jews being told they need to keep the Jewish law. And so there's a real question mark as to how this applies to us. Well, it applies to us like this. Paul sets out two approaches. He quotes from the Old Testament, verses 11 and 12. And the two approaches are two approaches on how to get life with God. And there is life by faith, and there is life by doing. Verse 11 says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The Old Testament says, those who are right with God live by faith. It is faith in God that has brought them to life. And verse 12, the law is the opposite of faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And the emphasis there is the man who does these things. So the opposite of faith is relying on keeping the law. And keeping the law is all about doing. So we may not be relying on the Jewish law as such, but if you are thinking, I am right with God because of what I do, God will bless me because of what I do, then I fall into the Galatian foolishness. Because Paul's point is, everyone who relies on doing will be cursed. I'll never be able to do enough. I'm never going to get life and blessing that way. Again, I was casting around, and all I could think of was things that happened to me about 25 years ago. But I was once on a holiday with friends in Spain. And we were on the last night of about a 3 or 4 week trip. And we pulled our cash, what cash we had left, and we worked out how much we could spend on the meal that would leave us just enough money for the bus to get to the airport to go home. This was a long time ago. This was before the internet, emails, cash machines on every street corner, and we didn't have like credit cards or any sort of cards, actually. We worked out our budget for the meal. It was going to be perfect, yeah? We ordered oysters. And not quite sure why. We just thought, why not? And this huge platter of oysters, I mean, this huge platter of oysters came out like this on ice. And I have to say, they were pretty underwhelming. They were just sort of fishy slime. And then the bill came, and we nearly passed out. We had completely misread the price of these oysters. I forget exactly what we got wrong. It may be that we were looking at the price per oyster or the price per gram or something. We thought it was the total. It came to more money than we had. And even if we gave them all we had to kind of, as a sort of gesture of, I don't know what, peace offering, we still wouldn't be able to get to the airport because we didn't have any bus money. We were panicking. We talked to the manager, we explained our situation, how we'd not understood the thing about the bill at all, and he took pity on us. He showed us mercy and grace, and he gave us the oysters as a gift. I mean, not much of a gift, really, when you think about what an oyster is. But anyway, what Paul is saying is, Galatians, if you go back to keeping the law, if you think that is the way you can be right with God, it is foolishness, because you can never do enough. You can never pay the bill. Your only hope is for God to show you mercy and grace. That's how the Christian life started. That's how it goes on. And Celia, what's happened is you've started to think you're paying God back. And Paul is saying, look at the law, look at the bill. You can't even begin to pay him back by all these things you're doing, your Bible reading and your serving at church. They're all good things, but don't think that's paying God back. That is throwing pesetas at the waiter, thinking he ought to be happy. Look again at the law and see how deluded you are. This whole idea of trying to pay him back, you are out of your league. Stop. Your only hope is to turn back, to rely on his mercy and his grace. And Joe, of course, is only too aware that he can't pay the bill. And Paul is saying, yeah, Joe, you can't. But do you remember? That was never the deal. You were never called to do. You were called to trust in what he has done. Third reason why it's foolishness on stilts to go back to trying to keep the law is that verses 13 to 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law to give us life. So it might be you're thinking, well, if I can never do enough, what hope? Does that mean we face God's curse? We face death? We face separation from God? This is why Paul preached the cross. Do you see verse 13? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The us there is not just Jewish Christians such as Paul. It's all those who cannot do enough, who face a bill they cannot pay, who face God's curse. It's me, it's you. To redeem is to pay a price to set someone free. Now, do you see what Paul is saying? On the cross, hung on the tree, for all our sin, Christ paid. He paid so we could be set free from the curse. Do you see why Paul spoke of the Son of God's love for us? Do you see why Paul spoke of how he gave himself for us? The only one who did keep the law, the only one who did deserve blessing, and yet he was prepared to be cursed for us. Do you see why Paul talked about the life I live? I live by faith in the Son of God. I totally entrust myself to him. He's my only hope. Because he has paid the bill I could never pay. The Bible says if you want a picture of our relationship with Christ, think about marriage. I remember some friends of ours were getting married, and just at the sort of quite serious moment during the vows, the bride started getting the giggles. All that I am, I give you. All that I have, I share with you. And she started giggling. We thought, this is too serious for that. What's going on? And what she was thinking was all she had was a massive debt. It was that massive debt that she was vowing to share with her husband. She shared her debt with him, but he shared his wealth with her. And that's the point. Well, once they were married, it was not like her debt and his wealth. They're one. Her debt is his wealth is hers. That's why we cling to Christ, our husband. That's why we're so struck that he paid our debt, and when he didn't just pay it off with money. He paid off our debt by giving us himself. He paid in blood. But we're married to him and one with him. He has taken our debt at great cost, and he has given us his wealth. And what is the wealth he's given us? Blessing. Blessing. Do you see verse 14? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You say? He's saying, he took our curse, he shares with us his blessing. And Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you people of Bristol, you enjoy the blessing promised to Abraham. You enjoy the blessing of life with God, God's Spirit in your hearts. Why? Because you kept the law? Because you read your Bible? You help with cakes? You are kind? Because of Jesus Christ and his death for you. My friend has not spent the rest of her days paying her husband back. The Christian life is not spending our days trying to pay him back. It's just being glad you're married to him. Being glad to be in his hands, that because you are with him, your debts are paid. You enjoy his love. Friends, you see, there is such a move to marginalize the cross of Christ. You see it in Galatians. You see it in our culture. Our culture says the cross is weird, it's barbaric. You see it in Christian circles. We just get impatient, don't we? I know all this. I've heard about the cross. I've heard it 100 times. Can we not move on to something more relevant? If we move on from the cross, everything will go wrong. The Galatians lost sight of the cross. Celia and Joe lost sight of the cross. The Christian life will be busy. There will be lots of things to do. But if I think my position before God depends on those things, on how well I do or how badly I do, then if I'm Celia, I will become proud and bitter. If I'm Joe, I will despair. There's an old hymn that Ira Sankey, who was a person used to sort of hang out with Dale Moody, who was an evangelist in the 19th century, used to sing, and it goes like this: cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Celia, will you look to the cross? You think God owes you? He owes you nothing. He's given you everything. Given you everything. And when you lose sight of the cross, you forget how needy you are. And you think you don't need him very much. And you forget Christ is the one you need. And Christ is the one who has met your deepest need. And Joe, will you look to the cross? You're very aware of your need. And you're thinking, I can't pay. No, you can't. But for your sin, he has paid. He is your only hope. Cling to him. Cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you for paying the bill we could never afford to pay. We ask your forgiveness when we keep drifting into trying to pay it off in some way. Pray that we would continue as we started, as those who are very aware of our need of you and who cling to you as our only hope. Amen.
I'm going to invite Mike back up to join me here. And we've got some really great questions today. I was really struggling to think which ones we're going to ask, but we're going to dive in back into the passage itself in Galatians. Just a clarification, Mike, Why, if the Galatians are foolish, aren't they? Why on earth are they even being tempted to go back to the law? What's in it for them?
Yeah. I think we'll see this throughout Galatians. We saw this particularly last week. It's the human heart. We are not good at accepting gifts, free gifts. We always want to pay back in some way because we like to feel that God's love for us is a love that we've deserved in some way. It's just the human tendency. Grace is hard to accept. We don't want a free gift. We want to contribute in some way. And that's why we're always very vulnerable to the sort of teaching that says, here's what you need to do. There's a bit of us that thinks, great. Now, what we keep seeing in Galatians is that it's miserable. It's slavery. It's grim. Why do we do it? But there is just that little bit of, we're just so used to love being on the basis of our performance that the Christian message of a love that loves us, it takes some getting in.
Thanks, Mike. That's really helpful. And when it comes to just the order of things that we talked about, the bits of paper that weren't here today, how do we stop the order, I guess, faith being a good work that we just do in order to be accepted by God?
Yeah, that's a very perceptive question. I think when you see what your position is, you realize faith is not well done me. Good old me. I've done the one good work we're allowed to do. Faith is going, help. You're my only hope. So in other words, faith is not going, I tell you what I'll do is I'll do this one good thing. You just, when you see your need, when you see you cannot, I mean, just to use that foolish illustration, when you see the bill is out of your league, you cannot even begin to pay it. When the manager goes, no, it's okay, we'll give it to you as a gift. Faith is going, thank you. You're my only hope. And that's what faith is. It's not so much a thing we do that we can congratulate ourselves about. It's a response to recognizing that he is my only hope.
Great, thanks. And just moving on in terms of application, if for us here maybe we've got that real sense of having lost some of the joy in the Christian life, if we've lost sight of the cross, does that mean our salvation is in question at all?
It'd be irresponsible of me just to answer that in a kind of general blanket way, but I think Paul is not saying that about the Galatians, but he is saying, careful, careful, what are you doing? It's a wake-up call. And I suppose that's what it is to us, a wake-up call, because we know our natural tendency is to lose sight of the cross. And that's why I need friends, brothers, sisters, who keep telling me about the old, old story of the cross. That's why we need to sing of the cross, read of the cross. It's why, you know, traditionally, why is it Christians have worn crosses around their necks? We think that's very quaint and strange, but it's because it's Christ crucified at the heart of what the good news is. So it'd be far too kind of general to say we're losing our salvation here, but there's a warning, and it's by his warnings that the Lord keeps us.
Okay, cool. I think we've probably got time for one more. This wraps up a few questions together. How do we keep focused on the cross of Christ without it just becoming over familiar and therefore become hard-hearted to it?
Yeah, I don't really know the answer to that, actually. That's a good question. I would dare to say if it has become over-familiar, we must have not got it. The day that it becomes just everyday, common or garden, that the Son of God should give himself for me, that he should be cursed, that I might be blessed. The day that is just a thing, you know. Something's gone wrong with my grasp of that, or my heart, or something. So I don't think it will be overexposure to it. It'll be the problem. The more we take in what he has done, I think the more we're lost in the wonder of it, the more we realize we can't actually get to the bottom of it. Yeah, and I don't know whether that's really quite a helpful answer, but I'll pause there.